Trying to see if there are any announcements in particular. I know we just finished up the day camp program, and I believe that we'll be hearing more about that this evening. All right, we are in our continue book, and we're on the second half of chapter 13. I do have some verses I'd like for you all to read, if you don't mind. So if I have somebody help me pass these out. There are six of them today. Our memory verse for this chapter is two verses, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Say, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. The title of this chapter is Living in Light of Eternity. And it's easy for us to get caught up in the day-to-day things, but Scripture teaches us that we should live in the light of eternity. And last week, we looked at the fact that there's a daily battle that takes place, that we fight as Christians. It's not a physical battle, but it's a spiritual battle. And there are forces, spiritual forces in the world that oppose God. Satan is at war with God. And we saw that Satan in that war actively resists God and God's work and God's people. And so Satan is out to prevent us from doing what God would have us to do. We saw that he deceives us, he tempts us, he accuses us, he perverts the word of God, and that he hinders God's servants. Paul mentioned that he wanted to go to see the Thessalonians, but he was hindered by Satan. Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, God said that of all the trees in the garden you can eat, but the garden or the tree of the tree of the knowledge of fruit and evil, you cannot eat thereof. It says, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And Satan told Eve, no, you won't. And that's kind of how Satan works even in our lives today. He perverts the word of God. The good news, though, that's the bad news. The good news is that God has equipped us for this battle. We looked at Ephesians 6, and where it says, put on the whole armor of God. We talked about that. God has given us all the tools that we need to be victorious in the battle that we face, the struggle that we face with Satan on a daily basis. So we can take comfort in that. It's a matter of using those tools and allowing God to work and work through us, the Holy Spirit. But it is important that we fight that battle and we use those tools and be prepared to do the things that God's called us to do. Today, if you have your book, page 263, and the title of this is Future Victory is Certain. We mentioned last week that the power of God and the power of Satan are not equal. This isn't two battling forces and, you know, hopefully the right one wins. That's not the situation when it comes to God and Satan. We mentioned that Satan is at war with God, but God simply is allowing Satan some freedom for the time being. And one day it will all come to an end to put it in human terms, at God's spoken word or the wave of a hand or however you want to look at it, it'll end. There is really no struggle. God will not struggle to defeat Satan. There's no difficulty on God's part in dealing with Satan. He's simply allowing Satan. What Satan's able to do now is simply because God is permitting that, and one day God will cease to permit Satan to continue operating in this world. So victory is certain. Now, we're going to cover some things today that I'm going to confess up front, I have never been a student of eschatology, the study of future things. When I was a Bible major in college, and I purposely avoided classes on eschatology. I read, even to this day, I read through the book of Revelation, and I'm really not certain what it's talking about most of the time. But there have been a lot of people who've studied it, a lot of people who have looked into these things. I will say that based on the history of man, I think man has been a poor interpreter of the future events that take place in the Bible. For example, I don't think anybody believed that Isaiah 53 meant that the promised Messiah was going to die on a cross and be buried. Even when Jesus described those events to his disciples, remember, Peter took him aside and said, no, we're not going to let that happen. So it's been difficult through just looking at the history of men for them to fully understand what Scripture taught about future events. I like Matthew, and just recently read through the Gospel of Matthew, but one of these days I'm going to go through and count how many times Matthew says that this happened because it was written, this happened to fulfill the things that were written. A lot of those things people did not understand, that's what those verses were talking about. So when people, as happens a lot, and this book, our lesson, is dealing with future events, it lays out a series of future events in a chronological order that, for most of us as Baptists, that is the traditionally accepted view of future events. I've always said, kind of half serious, half jokingly, I know two things for sure about the future. One, Christ is returning, and two, he's returning for me. I'm confident of that. I am also confident, not as confident, but one day I will look back. I'm sitting in heaven, and I will look back and go, oh, that's what that verse meant. All my life I thought it meant this, and now I find, oh, well, here's what it really meant. So it's my disclaimer for teaching on future events today. We'll cover what we traditionally accept as the plan for the future. If it works out this way, I won't be unhappy. Just know that I personally find it difficult to be dogmatic that this is exactly how things are going to happen, but it is what we hold to as New Life Baptist Church and what most Baptists hold to. If you have your book, on page 263, there's a chart that shows some future events listed in a chronological order. The chart begins, in case you don't have a book, the chart begins with the establishment of the church. Christ established the church here on earth, and which begins what we call the church age. And we are living in that church age presently. The church age will end at what we call the rapture. And we'll take a look at all of these things in a little bit more detail. But an overall picture, we are in the church age. The next prophetic event that takes place is the rapture. And at that time, Christ will come in a cloud. And those of us that are alive will meet him in the air. The Christians that have died prior to that will be raised and meet Christ in the air. And we will return to heaven to spend at least the next 7 years with him. And what we call the on earth will be the tribulation. So we are in the church age. The next prophetic event is the rapture. There'll be a 7-year period of tribulation where the Holy Spirit will have been taken out of this world. During that time, an event called the judgment seat of Christ will take place, which is for Christians, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later. At the end of those 7 years, Christ will return to earth at what we call the second coming. And at that time, there will be a battle. The scripture refers to as the Battle of Armageddon. And that's where Satan and his forces will be defeated. Now, again, when we use the word battle, we think of, you know, two forces that are battling out and the good guys win. It's really not a battle in that sense. God will simply return, Christ will return, and Satan will be defeated. Scripture says that he will be bound and cast into hell for 1,000 years. And for the next 1,000 years, Christ will physically, literally reign here on earth for what we call the millennial period. For 1,000 years, the millennial reign here on earth. And then at the end of that time, Scripture says Satan will be loosed for a season, and there will be what is called, Scripture calls Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment. And at that time, the lost, the Scripture says Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, and that the hell will give up its dead, and Satan and his demons will be cast into the lake of fire, and all of those whose names are not found written in the book of life will be judged there at the great white throne, and they will be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. There are a couple things that happen after that. We'll talk about those, Lord willing, today as well. Now, that's the overview. If I got any of the details wrong, I'll chalk it up to the fact, as I said earlier, I'm not a real student of these things. So, that's the overview of the future events. I think everyone, let's say everyone, let me rephrase it, because not everybody agrees about what's going to happen in the next, in the future events. However, as a general rule, most people who hold to this position believe that the next prophetic event to be fulfilled, to happen, is the rapture. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we live in what we call the church age. We looked at the establishment of the church and the purpose of the church back in lesson 10, and we saw that Christ purchased the church with his blood, and that we belong to him. Pastor has been covering in Ephesians 5 about husbands loving their wives, and the illustration for that is Christ and the church. And so we are, the church belongs to Christ. We live in what we call the church age, and our commission during this time, our purpose is to evangelize the lost and to edify one another. I mean, that's our purpose during this church age. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 in your book says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So, but during this time, Scripture teaches us that it's going to get worse and worse. Who has the 2 Timothy? Well, no. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Nobody has that one because we're going to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verses 1 through 4, 2 Timothy 3, and verses 1 through 4, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, teachers or traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Now you read through that and you think, well, we are definitely in the last days here in America. I mean, that seems to fit. However, that was true of Paul's time in the Roman Empire. That was true. I mean, there have been many ages in the past where this has been maybe even more fitting a description of the times. During the age of the Inquisition, where Christians simply were put to death, burned at the stake because they possessed a Bible. You know, while we in America are seeing socially things obviously trending in the wrong direction, there have been times where it has been worse. And so All of these things, though, are indicative that as the longer Christ tarries before he comes back, that the things in this world are going to get worse and worse. If you just drop down a few verses to verses 12 through 14, says Paul writes, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But it says to us, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." So as we live godly in this present world, we will suffer persecution. You look in the history, there have been times where Christians have suffered much greater, much worse persecution than we've ever faced here in America. And there are places around the world today where Christians suffer persecution in a different way, much more severe way, humanly speaking, than what we suffer here in America. But we will suffer persecution if you live godly in Christ Jesus. I've seen that in politics. I'm trying to get too wrapped up in politics, but I've seen that in politics. People who take a godly stand on various issues end up seeing tremendous opposition to their what they're trying to do and their future in politics. And so it happens here, even here in America, when you take a strong stand for what is right, and we end up suffering persecution for that. In your book, the next segment or the next section says that we will be caught up in the rapture. As I mentioned, the next prophetic event to happen is the rapture. Scripture teaches that between now and then that things will get worse and worse, and we can see that happening all the time. I do believe that we are closer to the rapture now than we've ever been. And the reason I believe that is because today I'm closer to the rapture than I was yesterday. I mean, just from this time, the idea of time, it's getting closer and closer and closer to when Christ is going to return. We don't know when that is. Scripture makes it clear. We don't know and we can't know. And while we can look at the events that are taking place in the world today and see that it is getting worse and worse and worse, as I mentioned, I think there have been times in the past where it's been worse than, from a persecution standpoint, people have suffered greater persecution than we are suffering currently in America. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. Yeah, Tom? A verse that we're all very familiar with. So the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Titus 2:13. Yep. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. That's what we ought to be doing. And this time and this world, we have a commission from God to share the gospel, to build up one another. We have a hope that Christ, and again, I use that word hope as a sure thing, I hope it happens. We know it will happen, so we have that hope in our hearts that Christ is coming back, and that gives us an assurance, ought to give us a peace about doing the work that God's called us to do. The next thing the book talks about in the prophetic line of events is that we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we'll look at this a little bit more detail later, but the judgment seat of Christ takes place after the rapture and during that seven-year tribulation. Now, right after the rapture, that seven-year tribulation, as our book says, God will judge the world during that time of tribulation. It'll be 7 years that God will judge the world, and the world will be, Scripture talks a lot about that, but there'll be instead of me saying anything, Matthew 24:21, who has that? Scott? Okay, it talks about a time of tribulation like has never happened before and will never happen again. This time, Scripture talks about that the Holy Spirit, Christians, will be raptured out of this world. At that time, there will be no saved people left in the world, no Holy Spirit indwelling anyone at that time. And so it will be a time of tribulation just by the very nature that men will be left to their whatever restraint the Holy Spirit has on the world today will be gone, and men will be fully left to their own devices and their own judgments. Revelation 16, 9 and 11. Who has that? Did I give that to anybody? Revelation 16, I'm sorry, yeah, 16, 9. I'll read it then. And men were scorched with great heat, and blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not even of their deeds. So during this time, all these things will happen. And Scripture, the book of Revelation, talks about various plagues that will come. But it says even during that time, that of God's judgment, men will still curse him. They will still blaspheme him. They will still reject God and what he has to offer. So they will refuse to repent. And that's made clear in Revelation 16, verses 9 and 11. And then your book has Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. And it says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days. Clothed in sackcloth." And if I do my math right, 1,260 days is about 3.5 years, and about half the time of the tribulation. And during that time, God will leave two witnesses who will preach the gospel, and many people will believe. And I think Scripture teaches mainly Jewish people will believe during that time. And then at the end of that tribulation, Christ will return to earth. As we mentioned earlier, we call that the second coming. So you have the church age, you have the rapture, which is Christ. He doesn't actually come back to earth, but he comes in the clouds, and then we are raptured out of this world, the saints first, and then Christians that are living second. And we meet him in the air, we go back to heaven with him. During that time, there's the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, and then here on earth is the great tribulation. And then at the end of that seven-year period is the second coming of Christ, where he literally, physically returns to earth and sets up a millennial kingdom, or kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years, where he will live and reign. At that time, at the second coming, Satan and his forces wage war, literal war, against God, as we mentioned earlier, what's called the Battle of Armageddon. But Christ will simply defeat them, destroy them at that time. And we see that. Turn to Revelation chapter 19, your Bibles. Revelation 19. Any questions? Not that I can answer them, but any questions? Any comments at this point? I think most of you are fairly familiar with these events as described in Scripture. Revelation chapter 19, and look in verses 11 through 16. Verse 11, John writes, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Verse 12, "And his eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." Verse 13, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." And verse 15, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth at the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God." And verse 16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So we see here Christ returning, descriptive picture of how he handles the battle. I find it interesting that he is called, as it says in verse 13, as a name, and it's called the Word of God, and then it describes him as a sword coming out of his mouth, and we know Scripture refers in Ephesians 6, we saw last week, to the Word of God as the sword that we use. So I find all that interesting, how it's all intertwined. And then it ends up in verse 16 when he says, "On his vesture, on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." When Christ was crucified, they nailed a plaque, I call it a plaque, on the cross that says that here is the King of the Jews. And so, to me, in a way, there seems to be some tying of all that together. And then look down in verse 19. John continues to write, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone." Verse 21, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon a horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all fowls were filled with their flesh." It's called the Battle of Armageddon, but as you can see in this passage, there really is no battle. It's not a battle like we think of, not a battle like it's taking place around the world today and other places, but it is as it says in verse 19, the beast and the false prophet are the beast and kings of the earth, their armies that gather together to make war, but Christ simply takes those and casts them into the lake of fire, and he destroys the rest with a sword that proceeds out of his mouth. So I think we can safely say he simply speaks and they are destroyed. That's the extent of the battle. And so at least that's the picture you kind of get, the fact that there's a sword, the Word of God, coming out of his mouth, and he speaks and he destroys them. I don't think we would believe that there's a literal sword coming out of his mouth, but that it's the Word of God as he speaks, then the enemies are destroyed. Scripture says then next that the next thing is that Christ will rule over earth during what we call the millennial reign. It'll be 1,000 years, and Jesus will personally, physically, set up a kingdom here on earth and rule for 1,000 years. The book has Revelation 20, verse 4, and the last part of that verse says, "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And Isaiah 65, verse 25, "And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." That's a description of this millennial reign. So we live in the church age. There's a rapture. Those of us that know Christ and that have died knowing Christ will go to heaven, there where the great white throne, the judgment seat of Christ will take place. And then here on earth will be the seven-year tribulation. At the end of that tribulation, 7 years, Christ will return to earth. There'll be the Battle of Armageddon. Satan and his forces will be destroyed, cast into the lake of fire, and Christ will set up an earthly reign here on earth for 1,000 years. At the end of that time, there will be the next thing to happen after that is what we call the Great White Throne Judgment. And it's at that judgment where all the unbelievers will be judged, and they will be judged in light of their eternal destiny. At the end of this millennial reign, those who have rejected Christ as their Savior will be judged, and that this judgment is for the unsaved, and it will determine their eternal destiny. Revelation, did I give someone Revelation 20? No, I didn't, did I? Turn to Revelation chapter 20. I need to pay closer attention to my notes. Revelation chapter 20, in verses 11 through 15, is this description of the great white throne. And John writes, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that was which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So script, very descriptive as to what takes place at this great white throne judgment. The world is, the lost are judged, and their eternal destiny is not determined, but given to them. They're sentenced to an eternal banishment for eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Revelation 20:10. I know I gave that to somebody, or Bob did. Yes. Kind of leaves little room for the idea that there's some way to get out of this place. It says that they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's not a place where we want to go, and that we should want anybody that we know go there. If for no other reason, that ought to be a great incentive for us to fulfill the great commission that God has given us. So here we have we're in the church age. The next prophetic event is the rapture. There's 7 year tribulation here on earth. Those of us that are saved will be in heaven with God, and it'll be the judgment seat of Christ. At the end of that 7 year period, there will be the second coming of Christ. Christ will come and defeat Satan and set up a 1,000 year reign here on earth. We call the millennial reign. At the end of that time, there will be the great white throne judgment where all the lost will be judged, and Satan and all of his army and all of those that are lost will be cast into the lake of fire where they will spend eternity. So what happens after that? Scripture says that God will create a new heaven and a new earth. If you're still in Revelation, look in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. "So God will replace the sin-cursed and fallen world that we live in now with a new heaven and a new earth." And John writes, Revelation 21, 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And then in Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see the face and see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Verse 5, and there shall be no more night there, and they need no candle, neither light of sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So Scripture says, and that God will create a new heaven and a new earth where we will then spend eternity with him. Now, with all that in mind, there are many people who are much more confident about these prophetic events than I am. But whether you're really confident or you're like me and you just really don't know for sure, it really, as I mentioned earlier, one thing I do know for sure is that Christ is coming back and he's coming for me. That tells me that I have a responsibility. And one of the things we've talked about is that we will have to give an account of how we live our life here on earth. And so, regardless of what the future holds as far as the sequence of events, I do know that I have to give an account for the way that I handle the things that God gives me, whether it's the material goods God gives me, whether it's my finances, whether it's the way I live my life and fulfill the commands he's given me. Scripture makes it very clear, we are commanded to share the gospel. And so the one thing that I do know for sure, as I mentioned earlier, we're closer to the rapture or to Christ's return today than we've ever been. I mean, that's just logic. We're one day closer at least. So as one missionary said, we shall have all eternity to celebrate the victories, but we have only a few hours before sunset in which to win them. Time is short. I mean, our life is short anyway. The time, looking for the return of Christ is shorter today than it's ever been. And we talk about living in light of eternity. That's what we're talking about. We need to be busy about the work that God's called us to do, realizing that one day Christ is coming back and that our time here on earth to share the gospel with others is short. And even if Christ does not come back before we die, our time is still short. I mean, there's not a lot of time left. And so we need, and that's true whether you're my age or whether you're young, okay? Time is short. And we need to be busy about what God's called us to do. So we need to share the gospel on a regular basis. That ought to be almost a habit with us, is that we're sharing the gospel, letting people know about Christ, serving God, and we should remember that we will give an account. 2 Corinthians 5:10, who has that? It says we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so we will have to give an account. We will have to explain, and so to speak, for our behavior and for what we've done, why we've done what we've done. And Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, said verses 3, 12 and 5, through 15, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. we look at this judgment seat of Christ as it is not a time where we're judged for our salvation and where we're going to spend eternity. When the judgment seat of Christ takes place, we'll already be in heaven. It is a time where we're looked at and judged, where we're given account of our activities here on earth and rewarded for those things in which we have done correctly. Your book mentions that the scripture refers to five different crowns that we can receive. And we're running short on time, but just to mention those quickly, it talks about the crown of righteousness, which is given to those who look forward to his return, which is what our memory verse is for this week. It says, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and unto all them that love his appearing. So we have that to look forward to. Then the crown of life, and sometimes that's called the martyr's crown, and it's given to all of those who overcome temptation. Revelation 2:10 says, and be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. The incorruptible crown, talked about in 1 Corinthians 9:25, it's for those that have exhibited in their life temperance and moderation. The scripture says that every man that striveth for the mastery, or every man that striveth for the mastery, is temperate in all things, and they do it. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. So that is another crown the scripture mentions. Then the crown of rejoicing, and this is directly related to our sharing the gospel. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? When you share the gospel and someone through your witness comes to know Christ as their Savior, you will rejoice when they stand before God. So Paul says that they are his crown of rejoicing. And then the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4 says, and the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This is really for those who have faithfully shared God's word, who have faithfully taught God's word, who faithfully exhibited God's word in their lives and helped other people grow spiritually. Which, remember, our two responsibilities are to evangelize the lost and edify one another. So as you work to help others grow spiritually, to help them understand God's word, and it's not limited to pastors or Sunday school teachers or, you know, any of that. It's all of us. We should be constantly helping other people grow spiritually, you know, working with them, leading them in God's word, and scripture says that those will receive a crown of glory. So those are the five crowns. And we will stop there today. Our time is up. But I would encourage you to go through the devotionals in the book, starting on page 270, 271, and go through those this week, and I think it will be helpful. Any questions or comments before we go? Yeah, Jacob? This is a book we're using in Sunday school class. It's a... the Continue book. It's really a discipleship book. And we just finished up chapter 13. We got one more chapter to go. We'll cover it in the next couple weeks. I think there's copies around. I think there's one up here if you're interested. You can get a copy. All right?